Well, Lori and I were out of town for a few days last week, and I greatly appreciate Michael Gonzalez preaching. What a great, encouraging word he brought to us. And while we were gone, I'm sure that you'll be surprised to know that one day I went to Starbucks to read. Anytime these days when you're out in public, it makes for great people watching, and that day was certainly no exception. Anyway, as I was drinking my coffee, minding my own business and reading my book, I glanced at the table next to me, and that began a very enjoyable conversation with a couple of retired ladies. It started with one of them asking about the book that I was reading, and I explained I was reading a book entitled To the Golden Shore, which is a story about the great missionary Adoniram Judson. They asked how I could focus on reading with so many distractions all around me. I don't remember all I said. I was distracted, after all. But we began to talk about reading, and we talked about things going on in the culture, and then we talked about why I was interested in a book about a Christian missionary by the name of Adoniram Judson. And then I told them in time that I was the pastor of a church near Kansas City, Missouri, and they asked what kind of church, and I said, they're crazy. No, I didn't. But from there, the conversation went to church in general and the Bible in particular, and we began to discuss various views about the Bible. And one of the things that we spent some time talking about was how to read the Bible and how to properly interpret the Bible. So to say that I enjoyed that conversation about biblical interpretation with two people that brought it up would be a gross understatement. I shared with them, in fact, how just a few years ago on Wednesday nights during our Bible study time, I taught the church in our Wednesday evening studies through a book entitled Grasping God's Word. And one of the ladies, in fact, jumped on Amazon while we were talking to order the book. Well, this then led us to talking about what's important in the life of a church and then what's important in the life of an individual Christ follower as well. Long story short, we exchanged information, and they might very well be watching the worship time this morning. So if they are, everybody say hi. So a big part of what we talked about that day was, and I told them, by the way, that you are a wonderful church, and you just proved that. Anyway, a big part of what we talked about that day was the mistake so many Christians make, even when reading the Bible with great sincerity. The grand mistake is not first determining what the words of the author meant to the original audience before one tries to figure out how to apply the text. That's just one of the many reasons that I think it's healthy to preach and teach through books of the Bible. It reminds us that this was for someone else before it was for us, and that's important. Among other things, it keeps us from thinking we're the center of the universe. So we're going to continue with a new book study today. I've always had a tendency to root for the underdog, I mean, with the exception of the Chicago Cubs. Because that would be like abandoning the faith, right? At any rate, 2 Peter, interestingly enough, is considered to be the most neglected book of the New Testament. That's odd to me, especially given that it's written by one of the most important figures of the early church. What Peter is going to write about is vitally important. And while he wrote what he wrote some 2,000 years ago, the truth is the contents still shed light on what you might hear on the news any given evening this week. He's going to deal with a lot of different things. He's going to deal, for example, with false teaching. At least we don't have to worry about that kind of stuff anymore, right? He's going to encourage readers in their pursuit of holiness as they and now as we anticipate the return of Jesus. When we get to the end of chapter 1, Simon Peter says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." I love that phrase, a lamp shining in a dark place. So that's the name of this series, a lamp shining in a dark place. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1. Not surprisingly, we'll begin with verse 1, and I'll invite you to stand, please, as we read the Word of God together. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Well, I'm pretty sure this sermon series won't be 19 sermons like it was through 1 Peter, but I do think it might be helpful, having just finished 1 Peter, to simply go ahead and move on now to 2 Peter. We will have some interruptions, some good ones, in fact, along the way. We have Easter Sunday coming up. We have graduate recognition and so forth. So just a few main thoughts this morning based on this writing as we begin this series together. First of all, the voices we listen to really matter. The voices we listen to really matter. Verse 1, part 1 of verse 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, there's some dispute related to the authorship of 2 Peter. That's certainly not unusual. I won't go into all of it, but suffice it to say, the arguments against Peter having been the author are not really all that persuasive. Simeon, by the way, is simply an alternate spelling of Simon. So this is, in fact, the same Simon Peter whose writing we've been studying together in recent days. Simon, or Simeon, is an Aramaic name that means God has heard. God has heard. Peter is the nickname given to him by Jesus that means rock. This was a Greek equivalent of one of his other names, Cephas, which comes from the Aramaic word for rock. All of that to say, you may recall the exchange that occurred between the Lord Jesus and Simon Peter as recorded in Matthew 16. And based on what Peter there says about who Jesus is, Jesus in turn says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And our Catholic friends have said Peter is the first pope, and non-Catholics say the papacy has absolutely nothing to do with this whatsoever. So now that we have that all cleared up, for what it's worth, while we non-Catholics certainly believe Simon Peter was a key figure in the early church, the first century church, we do not see his assignment as that of being the first pope, so to speak. Peter was a fisherman, after all, right? Think about this with me. Peter was a fisherman. If he wore any kind of hat, it would have been a ball cap and not the zucchetto that's worn by the pope these days. Can I get a witness? Anyway, that's a joke, people. I'm out 1 week and you lose your sense of humor. All right. At any rate, Simon Peter calls himself a servant. He calls himself a servant, describing he is under the authority of Jesus, his master. This is, in part, where we're going with this point. Let me simply ask, can you imagine living your life under the complete and total control of Jesus? Is Jesus your Lord? Is he your master? What difference the world would experience if we Christians lived the way Simon Peter describes, striving to live his life? But the truth is, brothers and sisters, we shouldn't just imagine it. We should strive for it. Simon Peter is a servant of Jesus under the full control of Jesus. That, by the way, is the path of discipleship. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You have to, after all, are you ready? Follow. Peter then notes he is an apostle. An apostle was simply someone who was sent as a delegate or as a messenger, we might say. But in this context, however, it is meant to denote Peter's status as an authoritative witness. The word apostle sort of developed over time, but certainly by this time, it is meant to denote Peter's status as an authoritative witness of the life of Jesus. He's a witness to his death. He is further a witness of his resurrection. Simon Peter saw Jesus after he had been crucified and raised from the dead. So these days, whenever I'm wasting any time on social media, I often see friend suggestions or sometimes friend requests from people who call themselves apostles. Hear me when I say that. No. No. That's not right. There are no men or women alive on earth today who had the kind of front seat witness to Jesus' life and death and ministry and resurrection as did those first apostles. So when someone refers to himself or someone else is referred to as an apostle, just change the channel, click out of that YouTube window, throw that fundraising appeal letter away, and give your money to First Baptist Church of Kearney. So, what they're telling you, what they're saying to you is wrong. It's wrong. Because even if they are a messenger of Jesus, at the very least, they're being deceptive because of how we now understand the meaning of the word apostle today. So does it matter whether or not Simon Peter actually wrote the letter? Well, I think it does. In fact, apostolic authority is one of the key marks of various New Testament letters that the church recognizes as scripture. The apostles carried weight. What any pastor or church leader has said in the last 2,000 years, with the exception of when we're quoting scripture, has no authority even close to that of the apostles. This becomes especially important when we read something in scripture that clashes with the refrain of the culture today. When we read Paul's words about, for example, about eldership or pastorship being for a man exclusively, he says that to be an elder, you're to be a man. I didn't write it. Paul wrote that. When Paul talks about women and exercising authority over men in the church, we say, uh-oh, Whoopi, Sonny, and Joy from The View aren't going to like that. But if it's a true apostle that says it, that's very different than if it's a basement keyboard warrior spewing opinions. The voices we listen to really matter, and what the apostles say is true. Right? Now listen closely. This is why, for example, when someone says, the Lord told me, you need to ask him about what chapter and verse they're getting that from in the Bible. If we read something in Scripture, that's God's word, that's God's voice, no question speaking to us, but at best, the inklings we get, the sense that we feel we should do something, and if it's not mentioned specifically in the Bible, but we believe it to be from the heart of God, we still ought to be exercising great caution. We have to be careful. Rather than saying, the Lord told me, I think we should say, I sense this is strongly from the Lord. And even then, it must be based on praying in the will of God, which is revealed to us through the Word of God. So be extremely cautious. In fact, I would say, don't be dogmatic about anything the Bible doesn't address, either in a straightforward manner or at least in a secondary fashion. To the point, this letter is from Simon Peter. He's an apostle. His words, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, carry weight, great weight. In fact, they're much more important than any spiritual guru of which you might be aware. The latest spiritual storm chaser cannot hold a candle to this fisherman who walked, talked, and ministered with Jesus. The longer we spend time with the Lord in His Word, the more clearly we're able to see the truth, right? And the more clearly we're able to recognize error. The voices we listen to really matter. I was on a Zoom call not long ago, and someone from across the country was sharing a very challenging scenario. In fact, that was the reason for the call. And as you can well imagine, this was a group of Christians on the call, and well-meaning Christian people were chiming in with bits and pieces of spiritual advice until one very sweet lady said, first addressing the man by name, then she said his name, and then she said, follow your heart. Follow your heart. That's the best advice I can give you. Follow your heart. And after I choked on my non-Folgers coffee, I thought, no. No, don't, listen to me, don't follow your heart. You've got to follow the heart of God. Amen. And until your heart is in line with His heart, please do not follow your heart. Now, I know this lady, and I know what she meant. I think she probably had in mind that verse from Psalm 37:4 that says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. She might have had that in mind, but frankly, that's a very different instruction than follow your heart. All I could think of, and you know where I'm going, was Jeremiah 17:9 that says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" It doesn't matter what our heart feels. What matters is what God has said. Be careful of the voices you allow to speak into your life. Simon Peter's voice should be followed. After his denial of Jesus, just prior to the crucifixion, God allowed Peter to preach the gospel at Pentecost. That day, Peter preached Christ, and the Bible says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Peter preached, and 3,000 people are added to the church that day. Peter miraculously escaped death row in prison in Jerusalem and spent the next years of his life traveling the Roman Empire, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. That's why we listen to him. He's an apostle. So the voices we listen to really matter. Secondly, not only the voices we listen to really matter, but who the audience is really matters. Who the audience is really matters. Chapter 1, verse 1, part B, "To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." See if this doesn't resonate with you. You can say something that is true to one group, and it's a great help. You might say the exact same thing to another group, and it's insensitive at best and hurtful at worst. The audience, the people to whom we're speaking or writing, it really matters. That's a very important point to be made, in fact, in biblical interpretation, but that's not always followed the way that it should be. When God is doling out laws in the historic books of the Old Testament, for example, we have to remember that in that time, God is in the middle of choosing, that is, marking out, giving boundaries to a people designated for himself. That's not all for us the same exact way. So, for example, I don't have to worry about boiling a young goat in its mother's milk. In fact, this may surprise you, I've never even contemplated doing that. But the Old Testament, in more than one place, warns against that. I'm a New Testament believer. In Christ, the law is fulfilled, not abolished, but fulfilled. So when I go to Red Lobster, I order shrimp without shame. Let's say that three times together. No, let's not. Why? Because the whole admonition about shellfish and dietary things along those lines, that's not all always for me. I can even mix fabrics. I can mix fabrics contrary to what the early people of God were to do, although I might say some of you might want to avoid mixing those bold stripes and paisleys because it's not a good look. To the point, who the audience is really does matter. We cannot say with certainty the exact people group that Simon Peter is writing this to. They are those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, Peter writes. And I love that phrase. The reason I love that phrase is because so many people have the mistaken notion that the apostles and other early followers of Jesus had some sort of extraordinary faith that would keep them separate from all of us as needy spiritual peons, ordinary rank and file followers of Jesus. And to that, Peter interjects that those reading his letter obtained a faith of equal standing as his. Did you catch that? You don't have to be an apostle to possess great faith. So we don't know exactly the people group to whom this is written. As we'll discover together, there will be a description of false teachers coming later. So this would make one think it's written to a particular church or a group of churches. We simply can't say with certainty. We know that the group on the receiving end of this letter was comprised of Christians because they've experienced this faith. They were believers, followers of Jesus, and no doubt, just as the group that he wrote to in 1 Peter would face some hardship, I believe it's safe to say there would be hardship forthcoming in time to these brothers and sisters in Christ as well. In fact, I think that's a reality that's true for believers in all different times. Many Christians, in fact, throughout the centuries have faced hardship and persecution, and in many cases, they have even faced death for their faith. So the things about which Simon Peter writes that we can gratefully receive, we should do, while not original to us, we find ourselves in the vast arena with the redeemed of all the ages at this point in history, waiting to see what happens next. And whether it's us or those who are not far behind us or those in a few hundred years, we know that suffering is the companion to the Christian faith. John Donne, the 17th century poet, experienced great pain because he married the daughter of a disapproving lord. He was fired from his job as assistant to the Lord Chancellor, yanked from his wife, and locked in a dungeon. This is when he wrote the succinct line of despair, John Donne, and Donne, undone. Later, he endured a long illness which sapped his strength almost to the point of death. And in the midst of this illness, Donne wrote a series of devotions on suffering which rank among the most poignant meditations on the subject to this day. In one of these, he considers a great parallel. The sickness which keeps him in bed forces him to think about his spiritual condition. Suffering gets our attention. It forces us to look to God when otherwise we could just as easily ignore him. So the voices we listen to really matter. Who the audience is really matters. Thirdly, all gifts from God really matter. All gifts from God really matter. Verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I love these things that are mentioned. Grace, peace, knowledge of God, knowledge of Jesus. Make no mistake, these are great gifts from God. They're simply a part of the greeting that Simon Peter offers as part of this letter. But the word grace essentially comes to be understood as all that God is doing for his people in Christ. We live as people of grace. We are grace people, if you will. Peace is not, by the way, as some have said, simply the absence of chaos or the absence of hostility. More importantly, peace represents wholeness, completeness, integrity. Peter is reminding his audience, and then by extension, reminding us that he does not want Christians to be content with the measure of grace and peace we've already experienced. He prays for more of it to be multiplied to us. I love that. I love that because in my life, I want to be on a continual quest to experience more of God, more of the God of the universe, more of God the Father, more of God the Son, more of God the Holy Spirit. Nothing weird forthcoming from me, just that I want to be more like Jesus. So I have to continually be learning and growing and repenting and surrendering. That's a demonstration, something of a demonstration, that I belong to him. Do people know, based on how you live, that you belong to Jesus? I was made aware of a conversation not long ago in which one Christian said something so unbelievably selfish and insensitive to another Christian going through something awful. Now, I'm not often shocked. There's very little in the world that shocks me anymore, but this surprised even me. I can't do it justice, but just imagine someone who hadn't had anything to drink, any kind of water to drink for some, you know, a week or two or maybe even a month, asking the person in the position to offer help if they would help, and the person saying, no, I can't do that, that just is uncomfortable for me. That doesn't fit my agenda. You can't, I wish I could explain it. You cannot imagine how petty and selfish that conversation was. So much so, in fact, and I don't say this very often, but it makes me question whether or not the person who spoke with such smallness is even walking with Jesus. And lest you think I'm more self-righteous than I actually am, it gave me great pause to examine my own life and my own heart and ask God's Spirit to bring to my mind whatever things are within me that would cause someone, anyone, to question whether or not I'm truly walking with Jesus. Am I reflecting grace and peace and knowledge of God the Father and God the Son? That's a conversation, by the way, I'm grateful to report to you that is not isolated for me. In fact, I speak often with God about me and ask Him to change what needs to be changed. I want to know Jesus more. Don't you? Come on. Don't you? I want to serve Jesus better. I want to reflect Jesus lovingly and accurately all the days of my life that remain. So this leads me to the last point this morning. The voices we listen to really matter. Who the audience is really matters. All gifts from God really matter. Fourthly and finally, numbering our days really matters. 2 Peter 1, verse 1, part A. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And I know what some of you are thinking. Ken, you lost your place. Didn't we already read verse 1? Yes, we did. But I want to circle back around to it for two reasons, mainly as we prepare to land the plane this morning. First of all, and we'll save much of the explanation for later, Peter mentions in verse 13 that Jesus has indicated that Peter would be dying soon. He says he knows the plans for the future, that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. In other words, Jesus said, Peter, you're going to die pretty soon. And notice what happens here. Hold that thought and couple that with verse 1, part A. Peter doesn't introduce himself as a great humanitarian or expert fisherman. He doesn't say he's an esteemed author. What does he say? He says he's a servant of Jesus. He's an apostle of Jesus. Let me just say to all of us this morning that what matters most in your life and my life are not the vocational pursuits, the professional accolades, the accumulation of wealth, or even any particular status that you might carry, except being known as a follower of Jesus, a servant of Jesus. The most important label you'll ever wear is Christian, follower of Christ. So, think about this with me. Peter's made it clear what he is and what he's not. And he's not worried about lots of other things and mentioning those. He simply says, servant and apostle of Jesus. Listen, one day I won't be a son. I won't be a brother. I won't be a husband. I won't be a father. I certainly won't be a pastor. I won't even be a grandpa. But from that day when I was just a little boy and surrendered my life to Christ, from that day forward, I will forever be known as a servant of Jesus. That's it. We cling to a lot of things that don't matter, don't we? Come on, you're in church, don't lie. Like, we hang on to things that really don't matter. We hang on to our stuff. We hang on to our feelings. Somebody hurts our feelings, we want to keep that, and we want to hang on to that. And the truth of the matter is, the stuff and maybe even the feelings and the thoughts and all those things that we oftentimes cling to in a year or 5 years or 10 years and certainly in 100 years, you know how much that's going to matter to you? That much. Peter knew in all likelihood from the moment he began following Jesus, he would be known as a servant and an apostle of Jesus. But now, at the start of this writing, he knows it even more. He knows what he needs to cling to. Something about numbering our days changes us, doesn't it? In fact, the psalmist writes, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Listen, most of us don't have time to hold grudges. Most of us don't have time to run around trying to fix everything others may have said about us or somebody that we love. We don't have that kind of time. Most of us don't have time to run around defending everything we've said or done. Most of us don't have time to give a reason for all of our decisions. In fact, many of us this morning, as Steve Brown would say, are at the point in life we've reached the age we're cramming for finals. But listen, we do have time right now, today, to think about the number of our days. How much time do we have left on the planet? Will Willimon writes, early in my ministry, I served a little church in rural Georgia. One Saturday, we went to a funeral in a little country church, not one of my denomination. He writes, I grew up in a big downtown church. I'd never been to a funeral like this one. The casket was open, and the funeral consisted of a sermon by the preacher. That was it, just the sermon. And Willimon said that the preacher pounded on the pulpit and looked over the casket. And he said, it's too late for Joe. He might have wanted to get his life together. He might have wanted to spend more time with his family. He might have wanted to do that, but he's dead now. It's too late for him, but it's not too late for you. There's still time for you. You can still decide. You're still alive. It's not too late for you. Today is the day of decision. And then, as if that's not enough, the preacher told how a Greyhound bus had run into a funeral procession on the way to the cemetery, and a bunch of people had died, and that could happen to them that very day. He said, you should decide today. Today is the day to get your life together. Too late for old Joe, but it's not too late for you. Will Willimon said, I was angry, so angry at the preacher. On the way home, I told my wife, have you ever seen anything as manipulative and insensitive to that poor family? I found it utterly disgusting. And she said, I've never heard anything like that. It was manipulative. It was disgusting. It was insensitive. Worst of all, it was true. Teach us to number our days.